great to see you all here, and it's lovely to see you all on this brisk morning, isn't it? Hope those of you who came a little bit earlier enjoyed your cup of tea with us at 8:40. Please just know that that's going to be there for the next few weeks at least, for us to just enjoy a bit of time of fellowship beforehand. I am going to read the Bible, and so if you have a Bible in front of you, or on your phones, or on your iPads there, Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going. And now, for those of you who have just joined us recently, we've been working through this big book called Hebrews. It's a massive rock at the end of the New Testament. And it's been a great book, but personally, it's been like climbing a mountain. For some of you listening to me, maybe it's felt like climbing a mountain for you too. We've been scaling this dizzying height of this long sermon at the end of the New Testament, as I said, to see what a great salvation, such a great salvation we have in Jesus. I heard that Dan was really good at expressing what he says in pictures, so I thought I'd give it a go as well. Here's a picture of what I drew on a piece of paper in a cafe on Friday. It's like this. Hebrews is like three peaks. There's three mountains there that we've been kind of making our way like a little kind of caravan over. The first four chapters we have, remember at the start of our series, we saw Jesus as the Son of God who is supreme, who's majestic. He is God's final word, and so we're told, don't ignore him. Listen to him, because he alone is faithful and true, and he's able to save. And then we scaled the Everest, Mount Everest, just about, of the New Testament, and saw exactly just how Jesus is a great Savior. He is our great High Priest, and he's a mediator of a new covenant, of a better covenant. And so we've come off that. You did well to hang in there. That was a very, very difficult part of the New Testament to handle. Last week we scaled the last of the little peaks in Hebrews chapter 11. We saw just how Jesus is faithful at the head of a list of faithful ones. And so we are to be faithful also as well. Since we're being brought into a relationship with God by Jesus' death, now, today, as we mount the summit, I guess, of that little peak, that last little peak, we find out we too are sons and daughters because of what Jesus has done. And that's all the more reason to keep listening to Jesus and to keep obeying God's word. So if you have a look at your Bibles, we're going to start reading from chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray before we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your kind, stern, but ultimately gracious and merciful fatherly word that comes to us. We pray as we hear it today that you'll help us to hear it clearly and to understand it. Help us to hear it as fatherly discipline above all. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, what do you miss the most when you're away from home? Let's say you're on a cruise, like Brian and Leslie were a couple of months ago. What sort of things would you miss the most? Turn to the person next to you, share with them what you think you would miss the most if you're on a cruise far away. 30 seconds. That's great. That's great. Janice reckons she'll miss land the most if she's out at sea. What did you guys miss the most, Brian and Leslie, when you were away on your cruise?
Honestly,
nothing. how do you feel about that, Jess? Okay. Oh, I did say family. Okay, got to give the right answer in a context like this. Well, someone who doesn't take cruises for a holiday, but rather works on a submarine in the Royal Australian Navy, that is underwater in confined spaces, lots of sweaty people, lots of sweaty bodies for days at a time, who could be at sea for months at a time. Someone just like that was asked what it was that he enjoyed the most when a mission was over. When he was out at sea, what did he look forward to most about being back on dry land? You know what he said? You know what his answer was? Fresh air. I think I heard someone say that. Fresh air. After months of breathing an atmosphere heavy with grease and oil and sweat, it was just wonderful to inhale a lung full of fresh air. He explained, I guess fresh air is just one of those things we take for granted. You don't really appreciate it till you have to live without it. I'm a bit behind there, sorry. Life's full of those sorts of things, isn't it? Things like family and friends and hot showers, things we don't appreciate until we go without them. But when they're gone, that's when we truly understand how wonderful, how important those things really were. With many things in life, we don't appreciate them till they're gone. And that can be true for Jesus as well, for the gospel of Jesus. When Jesus is gone, we've been reading through Hebrews, the big message throughout is that when Jesus is gone, it's too late. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Hebrews chapter 6, 4-6. Big warning, big verses. And so as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and now we're nearing the end, the message throughout is just that. Don't take Jesus for granted. Don't take Jesus for granted. You'll be sorry if you do that. And so here in our passage today, the preacher shares with us two things, two aspects of things in Jesus that we can take all too easily for granted. Who we are and where we are. Who we are in Jesus and where God has brought us to. If you're looking at outlines there or up on the screen, that's where we're going. If you're taking notes, that's a good place to be able to jot some notes down in your outlines in front of you. Please keep both your Bibles and your outlines open. That'll be very, very helpful. So first of all, who we are. And point one, we are the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. A quick recap on last week. We finished up looking at Jesus, who was at the head of the list of the greatest examples of someone living by faith. Remember, that is a life that looks beyond present circumstances at what God has promised for the future and therefore endures the present hardship and sufferings brought about by sinful men. It's a really timely message for the original audience. Remember back in chapter 10, a couple of weeks ago, we heard about how they've been suffering public insult and humiliation as they stood up for Jesus. They've even had their property confiscated. The temptation would have been massive. Would have been huge for them to just wilt under that pressure, to stop following Jesus, and because they were Jews, to turn back to following ways of Judaism, to go back to the Old Testament. All of that would meant that the pain would have gone away. So now the focus then is on perseverance. The focus is on the audience, on us, to persevere in following Jesus, as being the message throughout the book. Because if Jesus, who from the beginning of the book was the Son of God, remember right at the beginning, the first couple of chapters, majored on Jesus, called Jesus Son of God more than anything else, and he had to endure suffering to be perfected, to learn obedience to his Father, then what can we expect as God's sons and daughters who Jesus has brought into the family of God? Well, the first thing to be said about being in the family of God is that we must, point 1A, endure hardship as discipline. The preacher is saying this: don't be surprised when hard times come, because God is training you, building your endurance through discipline, through hard times, to run the race of following him. So don't let suffering put you off. Looking at your Bibles, chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. They haven't suffered physical injury yet. And you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline, since God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Like what we heard a little bit before from Simon and Deb, when Dan interviewed them, discipline is vital. It's an absolute vital, not often pleasant, but a vital part of parenting. And God, our Heavenly Father, is in the business of making sure that we are trained and disciplined to be able to follow Jesus all our lives. In fact, it says if you don't receive discipline, it actually says you're not really a son. Verse 8, you're illegitimate. You're illegitimate. And not only are we to expect discipline, we're actually to submit under it as well in verse 9. And here that means to know and understand that God is training us to persevere for our own good. It's a lot like another passage from a different letter You see it up there, and from Romans chapter 5. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. But wait a minute, sufferings? I mean, when you suffer, it just really feels like God's far away, doesn't it? It feels like God does not love us. But it says there, as it keeps going, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Friends, most of us have had fathers who disciplined us as they thought best when we were young, as well as they knew how to. But a heavenly Father who is completely good, who is infinitely wise, who is all-powerful, disciplines us so that we can be with him till the end, that we can share in his holiness, we could see him in heaven. Chapter 12, verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. If you glance down to verse 14, you'll see that it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Keep going there. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, like a diligent farmer might produce good fruit, discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Endure hardship as discipline from a good heavenly Father training us for our good. So, as we look at that, there are some big questions, isn't there? If hardship is there to train us, then how are we to think of hard times that we go through? How should we think about the God who puts us through those hard times? Well, firstly, let me just say, the Bible makes it really, really clear that God is good and he's not the author of evil. Somehow, in the way that I just don't understand how it goes together, God ordains and designs to use evil to achieve his good purposes. And you can see that most clearly at the cross in Jesus, the most abominable act in human history. We put God to death on the cross. As a traitor, a jealous religious leadership, and a corrupt pagan governor, as they conspire together to pervert justice and kill the innocent Jesus. At the same time, Peter says at Pentecost, that was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Not my will, but yours be done, said Jesus. He knew it was the Father's will long before such an idea entered Judas's or Caiaphas's or Pilate's head. Logically, how does that work? I don't know. I don't know. But one preacher puts it this way, I do know that I must never ascribe evil to the Lord, yet never so diminish his sovereignty that I make the plans of men or devils supreme. The two go together. God is at the same time totally in control of evil, yet never responsible for it. He is never the author of evil. That's the first thing. Second thing, this passage isn't saying for us to analyze and take apart every single unpleasant event in our lives, to see them all we're to see them all as the Lord's discipline. We're kind of not told to try and tease out what lessons exactly we're supposed to learn in every little detail of our difficulties. About a month ago, I had a really busy couple of months, busy start to the year. There was the Bible talks on Sundays that I've been doing, but there was lots of planning as well, meeting with some of you, following up people. A lot was on my plate. All right, so it was full-on stressful for a little bit there. We'd gone down to Evans Head on our day off about a month ago, and my body just crashed. Sore throat, headaches, running nose, aches and pains in my body. Yes, you're right, full-blown man flu. Question is, was the Lord disciplining me? Well, certainly my body was disciplining me. It was saying, hey, dummy, you're not 18 anymore. You're exactly twice that age, in fact. Look, I'm switching off. I'm going on a holiday. I'll see you in a few weeks. And you've seen that the last couple of weeks, haven't you? As you've put up with my croaky throat. and croaky voice. Much of what happens to us are just the normal consequences of the choices that we make. You push your body too hard for too long, you crash. Some of you experience that when you hit holidays, that's when you get sick. That's when the adrenaline kind of comes down and your body falls apart. But at times, hardship comes which are just impossible to explain apart from divine providence, that God is allowing painful events over which we have little control, and we are called to respond to them in faith and obedience. The response is always the same, whether we understand what's causing our hardship or not. I mean, we're in a time right now where many people, and perhaps even you, are suffering because of job cuts, economic uncertainties, just difficulties in general in our society because of where we are right now. Some of you guys have had sick children. Some of you guys have had very sick children. You see, it may or may not have anything to do directly or indirectly with your choices, but either way, the message is simple. Don't take Jesus for granted and throw away your status as God's sons, but endure. Endure suffering as discipline. Keep trusting God. That's the lesson. Keep trusting God. Keep obeying His word, knowing that through this, your Heavenly Father plans for your good, that He's training you to persevere. That's the lesson. And if enduring hardship as discipline, if that's one side of being a son, then the flip side to being a son is actively obeying your Heavenly Father and be like Him. Now, 1B, be like your Heavenly Father. The preacher tells them that part of having peace with God means that you must be at peace with others. Be made holy means we must be holy. Chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, being sons and daughters of God in Jesus, it means not just looking like God, but it's looking like God in the way we live, the choices we make, the things that we say. We are to have a family resemblance to God and His Son Jesus. And that means things like being at peace with others, being holy, being free from sexual immorality, not taking Jesus for granted and throwing away our inheritance like Esau. Verses 16 to 17. I mean, if you know the story of Esau, it's there in Genesis. He sold his inheritance, which included all the blessings of God, all the blessings that he's promised his grandfather, Abraham. He sold it for a bowl of lentil stew. Why? Because he couldn't look beyond his present circumstances. His present circumstances, what were they? He was hungry. He was hungry for a bowl of lentil stew. So he sold his inheritance and the blessings and the promises of God. He valued his rumbling stomach more than God's promises about the future. It's the anti-example of faith, isn't it? Hebrews says, don't be like that. Don't take being sons and daughters with an inheritance for granted and miss out. And more practically, this means looking after each other as well. You see throughout there, we must be at peace and be holy, first of all, with our brothers and sisters here at church. Not to be gripped by anger, by fits of anger or jealousy or pride or apathy. And making sure, verse 15, that we look after and encourage one another not to miss the grace of God by falling away from Jesus. The Bible takes that very seriously. You've kind of got to dig those things out, like roots of a tree that might destroy the foundations of your house. Part of the Old Testament says this, Deuteronomy chapter 29, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure that there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Taking who we are, sons of God and brothers of Jesus for granted is something we must never do. And this is all the more serious because of point two, where we are. This is our last point here. We are in God's presence. You are sons and daughters, But more than that, you are sons and daughters destined to be with God in a wonderful way because of Jesus. It's like Martin and Jenny sending us postcards home. There are two mountains here, like two picture postcards, that summarizes the book in verses 18 to 24. You see, the reason we must not take being sons and daughters for granted is because of where we are. Throughout the book, it's clear. We are not at the foot of Mount Sinai, where the Israelites, the Old Testament people of God, were in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. Where the mountains are scary, they smolder, right? It's fearsome and dark and loud trumpet blasts. But verse 22, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands, literally myriads of angels in joyful assembly. Now you see, that's not quite strong enough even. Joyful assembly. It's that there's a festal assembly, a festival, a party for all God's people. It's like being at Lang Park when the Maroons win the State of Origin decider, which they ruined for me by not winning the first game. But you get the point. Mount Zion is the hill Jerusalem is on. It's the place where God's victorious reign is. It's God's presence. It's God's rule. But it's not just the Zion that's in Israel, in Palestine. It's the heavenly Jerusalem where God really is. And being sons and daughters, we're as good as there. We're as good as there in Jesus. If you keep enduring. If you keep holding on. And there, unlike Sinai, where you can't even touch the mountain, even animals that touch the mountain have to be stoned because you're unholy, here on Mount Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem, you're a part of the church of the firstborn sons of God, verse 23, a part of all those righteous people made perfect because Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, has sprinkled his blood over you to make you clean and holy. See, the contrast there couldn't be greater. As the gathering of the firstborn together with Jesus, we will inherit the earth as sons and daughters of God. One of my lecturers at Bible College told us a little story of a friend of his who was promised to inherit a lot of money from his bachelor uncle, who only had him and his sister, his friend's sister, as nephew and niece. The promise of an inheritance, well, that just changed everything for that man. And you'd imagine it would change everything, wouldn't it? You could be sure that this guy's uncle would always get a card at Christmas. He would always get a phone call on his birthday. He would always get him dropping in to see how he was going, to see if there was anything they could do for him. He'd do anything to maintain that relationship. Now, friends, we're all in that position. If we are followers of Jesus, we stand to inherit a kingdom, a world that is restored, that is perfect, without sin, one that is unshakable, it says in verse 28. How much more should we pay close attention to God's words to maintain that relationship and to keep enduring, keep following Jesus? Don't refuse God, since you're already sons and daughters, already in his presence through Jesus. So endure hardship as discipline, because there is something wonderful waiting for us at the end. And even now, there is something wonderful about enduring with Jesus, even though it hurts, even though it's hard. In 1857, after a lifetime of missionary service in Africa, David Livingstone, famous African explorer, English explorer of Africa, he spoke to some of his students. And his words are as powerful now as they were back then. He said this, "For my own part, I never cease to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office, to speak his word to these people. People talk of the sacrifices I've made in spending my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthy activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word. It is emphatically no sacrifice. It is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger, now and then, with giving up the common comforts of life, may make us pause, and the soul to waver, and the spirit to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower.